My sense is that God did what he wanted to do in that time, and it's time to move on. So what we're going to do is we're going to, and this wasn't planned, but we were kind of involved in that us lifting up to God. And now we're going to look a little bit again at how God pours down into us. And so I'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 1. I think I'm going to begin at verse 1. Listen to the word. Well, let's pray first. Father, we thank you that you are a God who invites us in your presence. And Lord, I thank you that when we worship, you do indeed take us into those heavenly places. Lord, we thank you that you are also a God who desires to speak to us. And I pray now that as your word is read and proclaimed, that, Lord, we would receive and embrace what you have to say to us this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, reading from the book of Acts, beginning verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken into heaven after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And that, in case you didn't know, the book of Acts is the second part of a two-part work. Actually, if this was logically placed within the scripture, it would follow immediately after the Gospel of Luke, which was also written by the same writer to Theophilus to explain how God worked in and through Jesus Christ, and now is going on to explain God's work in the early church, particularly through the work of the Holy Spirit. So after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Well, we have been looking for the last few weeks at the subject of walking in the Spirit and doing that. You'll probably hear me say this every week of this series, that from the first to last, our life in Jesus Christ is possible only through the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. We saw at the beginning of the series that it is the Holy Spirit who brings us to faith, who works in our lives, often in the background, often unseen, in such a way to bring us to a place where our hearts are open and we are receptive to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works that work of regeneration or new rebirth within us so that we come to Jesus and know salvation. And at that point, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within our lives. We saw that as part of that it's the work of the Holy Spirit also to confirm or bear witness to our faith. We saw from the lesson we looked at that, you know, the Holy Spirit confirms with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. We can be sure of our salvation, not because how we happen to perform on any given day or any given week or any given month, but we can be sure of our salvation because we have the witness of the Spirit within us who is at work making us more like Jesus, which we looked at last week, is that the Spirit is also at work in us to transform us and to change our hearts and to change our minds, to change the way we think and to change the way we live, so that we become more and more like Jesus and more reflect the reality of Jesus Christ in the world. And these three workings can be described as kind of the inward work of the Holy Spirit. They are works that the Spirit of God does deep within us. They are not always or not easily visible except for the fruit that comes from them. But these works are real nonetheless and absolutely vital and essential for our life in Christ. And so we've been focusing on this inward work of the Holy Spirit to draw us to Christ, bring us to salvation, to confirm our faith in Christ, and then to make us new. And that walk with the Spirit is a lifelong journey that we will walk as long as we are on this earth. But there is yet another dimension to life in the Spirit. The inward work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential, but that work is not all that there is. For not only does this Holy Spirit work within us to draw us to Jesus and to transform our lives, but we see in this passage, and indeed as we look at Acts, that there is another working of the Holy Spirit where the Spirit is sent upon His church and upon His people to empower us for God's purposes. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, at this outward work of the Holy Spirit of empowering for ministry. And we see that in the book of Acts. Now, in some of the older versions of the Bible, the title of it is Acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts of the Apostles. And actually, that's not in the original Greek, but, you know, that's what it's called. If you were going to call it the Acts of anything, it really should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the beginning to the end, and we'll go through some of that a little bit later, is the account of how the Holy Spirit guides and empowers and uses the church to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so the context that the writer of Acts has set is that this is about 7 weeks following the resurrection. And the question arises in verse six is, how is God's kingdom going to be manifested? When's it going to happen? And Len, if you could show that first slide here. It's helpful to understand the expectation of the disciples when they said this. In Jewish understanding, there were essentially two ages since the fall. There was the present age, sometimes called the age of Satan, which was under the effects of the fall, in which there is sin and brokenness and sickness and death, and that the Spirit is present but very rare. That, and especially as get closer to Jesus' time, there's almost a sense that the Spirit of God has disappeared from the life of the people for about 400 years. That's a little bit of an exaggeration, but there's really a sense that the Spirit is not alive and active within the life of the people. And the expectation was for what the prophets describe as the day of the Lord, when a Messiah will come and with power and might he will do away with all the present age, you know, sin and sickness and death and evil will be no more, and they'll enter into a new age, the age to come, which is the age of the Spirit, which is characterized by righteousness and wholeness and resurrection and the presence of the Spirit. And so what the disciples are asking him when they're sitting around the table is okay, when are you going to finish this? You know, we believe that you're the Messiah. Now, come on, when is this going to be fulfilled? The old age is going to be wiped away and the new age is going to come. And so that sets the context, actually, for the whole book of Acts. So you can, don't show the other slide yet, but just can go back to the title. So that's what they're asking. And so Jesus answers, well, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set. But then he makes them a promise. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. He's saying, you know, I'm not going to answer the question about when the kingdom's going to be fully fulfilled, but I am going to promise you this. You are going to receive power, and the power, the word there is dunamis. It talks about the power of God when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so what he is talking about here is not the Holy Spirit dwelling within them in order to bring them to Jesus or to create wholeness, although it's very real, but he is talking about a different operation of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit coming upon them with power for ministry. And that is what we see primarily of the Old Testament in example and expectation. Although there's not a sense of the Holy Spirit being present all the time with all the people, there are examples within the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit coming upon, and it uses that language, either the Holy Spirit came upon, fell upon, was upon an individual, and they were then empowered to do what God wanted them to do. They were able, empowered to do some mighty act. They were empowered to speak a vision or a prophetic word. They were empowered to, you know, full empowered praise and worship of God. But the Holy Spirit fell upon or came upon them. You know, an example of that is Samson. And you see that in the book of Judges. You know, we tend to think of Samson if we see pictures of him, this big burly guy, he's a power lifter. Well, you know what? If you look at the text, that may not necessarily be the case. Because the point of the text is not that Samson was this strong guy that God used, but you see this pattern again and again that the Holy Spirit fell upon Samson and he ripped a lion apart. Another occasion, he killed the Philistines with a jawbone. You know, and the point, you know, in the story was not, you know, when he cut his hair, he lost his strength because it was magic hair, but it was because, you know, that was breaking of a vow and the Holy Spirit did not come upon him again until the hair was restored and the vow was remade. But you see that the picture is the Holy Spirit came upon Samson for empowered action so that the people of God could be protected or God's purposes could be advanced. And then you see that same pattern time and again, particularly in the historical books of the Old Testament. And you see that in the prophets as well. Only it's not that they did empowered actions, but they spoke a word from God. So you got it? The Spirit comes upon so that they are empowered to do what God wants them to do for the advancement of God's purposes. And that's what we talk about when we see talk about the Holy Spirit being upon. But need to understand that that wasn't universal. The Holy Spirit came on some people sometimes. And that for the vast majority of the people, that was not something that they experienced. But then as you look near the end of the Old Testament, if you look at the prophets, you see this prophetic expectation when God would send a Spirit-empowered Messiah through whom the Spirit would be poured out, not just on some of the people, but upon all people. And we see that most clearly in the prophet Joel that we'll look at in a moment. Okay, so you get that? The Holy Spirit comes upon, falls upon, you know, moves upon a person, and they are empowered to do something for God. And that actually is the same thing that we see in the ministry of Jesus. Now, Jesus had the Holy Spirit within him. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. He had the Holy Spirit within him to know the Father and to be in relation with the Father and growing in knowledge of the Father. But when you think about his ministry, Jesus did not, as one person put it, have an unfair advantage. Yeah, we look at the Gospels and say, well, how is Jesus able to do this stuff? And immediately say, well, because he was God. Well, if you look actually at it, say primarily the power by which he did all this was by the power of the Holy Spirit, quite honestly. The kingdom ministry that he has did was done not out of his own innate godness, which as we read in Philippians 2, he gave up much of the power of that when he became a human being, but came by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that? Well, one way that we see is that if you look at the Gospels, Jesus did no empowered ministry until, you know what the event was? His baptism. What happened at his baptism? Well, he was baptized, you know, in order to express solidarity with the sinful people for whom he would later die. But we also read in each of the four Gospels that the Holy Spirit descended upon him as a dove. And it was from that point, and that point alone, that Jesus began to do what we would call empowered ministry. It was at that point that he was empowered to preach. It was at that point that he was empowered to heal. It was at that point that he was empowered to do battle with the forces of darkness and cast out demonic beings from person. And indeed, you see that it's very stark in the Gospel of Mark. After his baptism, you see just a series of statements, and immediately he went into the desert where he was tempted and overcame temptation. You know, immediately he healed. Immediately he preached the gospel. And so the implication of that is that Jesus did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's important for us to understand. What we see also in Jesus' ministry is that he not only did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he promised that same Spirit would be poured out upon his followers. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. We see in the book of Acts, it's not that the Holy Spirit shows up for the first time. I mean, the Holy Spirit was present, you know, in verse 2 of Genesis. The Spirit hovered over the waters. But the book of Acts marks a new era of the work of the Spirit. And we see that in Acts chapter 2 in the book of where it talks about Pentecost, you know, the Pentecost, which was the feast of first fruits. It was kind of the first offering of the harvest. You know, they're gathered together and heard the story. They were praying together and suddenly, like the sound of a violent wind, came from heaven, filled the house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. People went out and they saw that and people were able to hear them in their own language. But as always, there are some who are scoffers, who said they've had too much wine. And Peter gets up and he says, no, they can't be drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he goes on to say, no, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, and that the inclusion of both is significant, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And so what we have here is the promise of this power of the Holy Spirit, this dunamis of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the people of God so that they can be God's witnesses in Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And indeed, if you look at the whole book of Acts, it essentially follows that outline. The expanding influence of the gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls on the church in Jerusalem. They go, they proclaim the gospel. In Peter's first evangelistic sermon, 3,000 people were added to the church. It's not bad for the first try. Wouldn't be bad for any try, quite honestly. But then as you go through the book of Acts, you'll see this ever expanding. In Acts chapter 8, we see that the church, it begins to be persecuted in Jerusalem. We tend to get real comfortable and we like, they were probably having a great prayer meeting and seeing God do great things in Jerusalem, and they were a little reluctant to go out. Well, things got a little hot and they had to spread out. And so we see in Acts 8, Philip in Samaria. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they paid close attention to what he had said. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, Peter and John went to Samaria, and they arrived and they prayed for new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. And then the story goes on to tell about how the gospel expands. In Acts chapter 10, there's the significant thing of the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile, one of the first non-Jews who is described as being added into the church. Now Cornelius was what would have been called a God-fearer. He was attracted to the God of Israel. He was interested in learning and keeping the law as much as he could. But he had a sense, that there is something more. And through this long, series of visions, Peter, finally gets the point that, I need to go see this guy. And they kind of talk together, and then Peter begins to preach. And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came and heard the message. Came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And this was kind of mind-blowing for them, because even when they first heard Joel, they would have said, okay, the Spirit will be poured out on all us good Jewish people. But this took it out even farther, beyond Judea, beyond Samaria, now to those who were non-Jewish in their background. And it goes farther and farther. I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we looked at Acts chapter 19, Paul in Ephesus, where he met some people who had been baptized but had not received the Holy Spirit. They said, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So he prayed for them and baptized them in the name of Jesus. They received the Holy Spirit. And then in the next chapter and a half or so, there's this powerful, story of the expansion of the gospel in that area. And then even, when Paul is a prisoner in and on his way to captivity in Rome to face the emperor, where eventually, several years later, he will face his death. He is shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And, I don't know if you remember the story. He reaches in and he is bitten by a viper that's hanging off his hand, and everybody's waiting for him to die. He doesn't, and they say, this must be a god. Well, my guess is he corrected them at that point. But, what we see is that, then Paul enters into this time of ministry where people are healed, people came and were cured, and undoubtedly the gospel expanded. And so the purpose of the promise of the power was not really so you could say, oh, this is really cool, but so that they might be equipped to bear witness to Jesus. And we see an example of that in Acts 14 in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue. They spoke effectively. A great number of Jews and Gentiles believed, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas, in this is verse 2-3, spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And how were they able to do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit who came upon them. So the purpose of this in the expansion of the gospel was to demonstrate the presence of God's kingdom. If you could put the other sign up on there. Because what we find when we see in the book of Acts in the New Testament is that this is what ends up happening. There's a present age and there's the age to come. There's the present age of sin and brokenness and evil, and then there's the time of the Spirit, wholeness, restoration, flourishing. But at Jesus' cross and resurrection, the new age to come has come. This time promised by Jesus is here. But at the same time, we live in the midst of this present age in which there is still sin and brokenness and evil. Anybody see any of that around in your life? And where we are is that we are in the in-between time. The Spirit has been poured out upon God's people, and through the Spirit we can taste, you know, and getting back to the symbolism of Pentecost, the first fruits of the kingdom of God. But we have not yet entered into that place where everything is fulfilled. So in this time of the Spirit, some people are healed. Some people are set free from demonic oppression. Some people are raised from the dead. But not everyone. During this time of the age of the kingdom, you know, the purposes of God's kingdom of, you know, and remember the easy definition of the kingdom is, the kingdom of God is that place where what God desires to be done is actually done. You know, that happens, but not fully. You know, in the kingdom, in our own individual lives, we know Jesus. We desire to become like Jesus. We desire to serve Jesus. But I don't know about you, but that's not fully fulfilled. And so where we are is that we live in this in-between time between the already of God's kingdom that is active and at work among us and the not yet of seeing it fully carried out. And so what the power of the Spirit does is that it demonstrates the presence of God's kingdom here and now. And it bears witness, the Spirit coming upon God's people bears witness to the truth and the grace of the gospel. And so the promise that we have as the church, the promise that was given at Pentecost, is that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not just for a few select people at particular times in their lives, but that same power of the Holy Spirit is available for all God's people as we seek to serve Him. And that indeed, any, you know, kingdom work that's truly going to be bear fruit is going to have to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes that happens in great and dramatic ways. You look at it and go, whoa. But sometimes it comes in ways in which the Spirit empowers us in small ways, what we would consider small ways to do His work. But in either case, what the point here is that we need to understand that there's this work of the Holy Spirit to empower us to bear witness to the gospel, to advance God's kingdom, and to do God's work. This is in some ways distinct from that inward work, but it is real nonetheless. And the challenge of the church, and what we need to learn, and what the church quite honestly ignored for many, many years, is that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was, I think it was my freshman year of college, we had a long winter break. We had a month. And so I got a job for that as a porter at Ken Brown Chrysler Plymouth in downtown Detroit. It was right on the main drag leading into downtown. And, you know, I kind of washed cars, actually, because it was December. I mostly pulled snow off cars. And I was just basically the gopher that did whatever nobody else wanted to do. But I remember I remember one day that there was someone who, one of the salesmen had sold a car, and he was, you know, doing the delivery, and it was a Plymouth. I can still view it. You know, it was a gold Plymouth, you know, with the gold brocaded upholstery, you know, the white vinyl top, you know, all the marks of, you know, early 1970s excess in cars, you know, and they were proud, and the guy kind of gets there, and he gets in the keys, and he turns it on, and he pulls out, and everybody's happily waving. He gets out two lanes into Jefferson Avenue, and the car dies. Well, the salesman was a little embarrassed, and he went in, he tried to start it. They decided they needed to push it in, so they got about six of us, because it was a heavy sucker, to push the thing up the driveway, and they got two of their crack mechanics there, and they were looking over it, and they were trying this and trying that and doing this and doing that, and finally they figured out the thing was out of gas. I mean, Chrysler at that point were delivering their cars with you know, like a gallon of gas in them to save money. And it was supposed to have been filled up, probably by me, but nobody told me that. And they filled it up, and they actually gave him a full tank of gas. And he went merrily on the way. But, you know, I think about that in terms of when I think of the church. You know, that, you know, for much, you know, a lot of times we have this, you know, shiny, you know, organization. Everything is, you know, machined and engineered to run like clockwork, you know, and it's all ready to go. But sometimes it doesn't have any gas. And that is because, you know, the church has often neglected the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we've kind of reminded of, we've always kind of kept this understanding of this inward work of the Spirit to do His work, but this outward work of the Spirit has, I mean, it's never really been lost. It's been, you know, seen in the church throughout its history, but the reality is if we are going to be a people who advance the kingdom and truly make a difference for the gospel, we cannot do that outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, and I shared last week about, you know, the gathering that we had in Dallas, and what really moved me in the time of worship and prayer. You know, what moved me is that I was together with these, you know, 1,200 Presbyterians. You know, most Presbyterians are pretty staid folks for the most part, who were crying out to God because we recognized that the only way that we are going to accomplish the vision, the only way that we are truly going to be a kingdom movement, is that if we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the same is true for us. So that, you know, and I'm not telling, you know, you anything that many, if not most of you, don't already know, but we need to be a people who continue to seek the power of the Holy Spirit. It is, you know, for those of us in ministry, it is so easy to fall back into, you know, I know how to do this, and just do it. You know, and I don't think it's just preachers either. You know, it's so easy to forget. But what God is saying is we need to do to be a people who constantly are seeking Him and asking Him that when we seek to serve Him, that we would do it in His power. And that we would learn what it means to walk together in the power of the Holy Spirit for God's intended purpose, which is to advance the kingdom. You see, the Holy Spirit is not poured out upon the church simply to bless me. You know, I was friends with a pastor of a big charismatic church in the community I was in before this, and it was a good church. I mean, it really was. Actually, if I had moved that community, I would have gone to that church rather than to the church I was serving. But I remember him saying in frustration, he says, these charismatics, and he was talking about, and maybe it was just something in that area, they just go around from one church to another, looking for the latest place to bless their socks off, which is how he put it. You know, instead of recognizing that the Holy Spirit is poured out and given, not to bless us, although it is a blessing often, but it's always for the purpose to advance God's kingdom, that His kingdom may come, that His will may be more fully done here on earth as it is in heaven, that this in-between age would be more and more like the age to come. And less like the present age until that day when Jesus comes and makes everything new. What a great gift. What a great calling. And may we continue to step into everything that God would do in us and through us, knowing that we can only do it as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And all God's people said,